Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice and thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to gather in your house to study your word together. Father, please open the scriptures to our hearts and impress them upon our souls that we might grow by them and that we might love and honor and serve our Savior, Jesus Christ. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Proverbs 25. We're going to look at three verses tonight, verses 15 through 17. Verse 15 says, "With patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you." Okay. These three proverbs deal with moderation in one respect or another. The first one, verse 15, deals with moderation in speech. The next one deals with moderation in our desires. And the last one deals with moderation in visits, actually. So we'll see how they relate to one another here in just a second. So the first one, verse 15, "With patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone," has to do with patience and diplomacy. Diplomacy with superiors means using tact even while you're trying to persuade them. There are two words actually that are translated into English by the term patience. And we've had this term once before. We've looked at it earlier. We'll go back and talk about that. But basically, the word patience in Hebrew literally means with a long nose. Okay, I think we've talked about this before. Literally, it means with a long nose. And it carries the idea, that it's an idiom, it carries the idea of being slow to anger. In other words, when you become angry, your nostrils flare, your face turns red, and flushed, and it's seen in that particular way. And so the opposite of that is having a long nose, being long-suffering, we would say. Being patient with somebody rather than becoming flushed and angry and upset. So God is spoken of as having a long nose. He's long-suffering. And the whole idea is just slow to anger. So it has to do with patience. And you have to put up with a lot. Basically, when you're trying to persuade someone who makes you angry. If it's a ruler, like a king or a military commander, and the word here is a term that's used here in Proverbs for military commander, there can be pretty great danger if you're trying to persuade somebody that has military might. It could be a king or it could be a ruler of that kind. Let's look at two other verses that talk about this this idea. Leslie, would you read Proverbs 16:14 and Greg, Ecclesiastes 10:4.
"As messengers of death is the king's wrath, the wise man will appease it."
Okay, we saw that when we talked about these things, that basically a person who's wise is going to not want to do something to anger the king, because he simply can, when he becomes angry, he can just, with a wave of his hand, have you snuffed out. And so you really don't want to do that. Ecclesiastes 10:4.
"If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for consolation pacifies great offenses."
Okay, all right. And the idea there, of course, is not to desert your post if your ruler is angry at you. Rather, try to do everything you can to appease him, to get him to calm down. So you don't want to provoke this ruler to become angry. And, in particular, you don't want to become angry yourself. And so what do you use? You use a soft tongue. And now, in Scripture, this idea of having a soft tongue refers to having gentle speech. And we've seen this already. Lorraine, Proverbs 15, verse 1, please. The idea behind all of this is if somebody starts a shouting match with you and you shout back, it only escalates. It gets louder and it gets more heated and you can come to blows with somebody. But if somebody is trying to start a fight with you and you respond in a calm, reasoned voice without raising your voice or without trying to respond in the same way, hopefully that will attempt to diffuse the situation. So gentle speech is what we ought to use, and it's the same type of attitude here with gentle speech that Peter is urging on wives to use on their unsaved husbands. Lisa, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. The point that Peter is making there is that wives are not supposed to attempt to nag their husbands into the kingdom of heaven, that this doesn't work. I think I've told you the illustration of a lady that I knew once who had an unsaved husband, and what she did was she tried to nag him to go to church all the time. He didn't want to go to church, and so she had radios throughout the house, and she tuned in a Christian radio station in the area, and every one of these radios, and she turned it up really loud so that he could not walk through the house without hearing gospel music or the gospel being proclaimed or whatever. What happened with this fellow was he spent a lot of time in the woods hunting and fishing and not at home, and so this did not work at all. And I remember talking with this lady about the fact this is what Peter says you're supposed to do, that nagging somebody is not going to get them into the kingdom of heaven. Instead, you show by godly conduct that what you believe about Christ is true. In other words, if they see that there is a change in your life because you have become a believer, if they see your life matching what you say, and you use this gentle type of this soft tongue, this gentle answer, and even nonverbal things, as Peter mentions, by showing that the gospel is real in your life, then that's better than constant begging or constant nagging. We've got an example of a man who didn't do this right, and then another man who did, and it's in the case of Saul and David. Saul was constantly angry, it seems. He spent a lot of his time throwing stuff at David, trying to kill him, and never did succeed. He threw a spear at him twice. David, however, had two opportunities to kill Saul. And in neither one of those did he actually use that. He would not touch the Lord's anointed. Ellis, would you read 1 Samuel 24, 9 and 10, please? This is the first instance in which David has an opportunity to kill Saul when Saul goes into the cave and David and his men are hidden in the cave. All right, at this particular point, David shows how he always responded to King Saul. Even when he was given an opportunity, he did not kill Saul, and he tries to use a soft answer, a soft tongue, to deal with Saul. And Saul appears to be repentant. He gives up on chasing David for just a little while, then he goes back to it. And so we fast forward to 1 Samuel chapter 26, and once again, David and his men have had to flee Saul. Saul has come out with his army, and the army is camped out. And David and one of his men go down into the camp, and they take the water bottle and the spear that are at the head of where Saul is lying. And then David retreats back to a hillside, and he calls out to Saul. This is 1 Samuel 26. I'm going to read 17 to 25. Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, O my lord the king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. And the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, but I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed are you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." And David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. So once again, here the whole army was encamped, ready to take off after David and his men. And David, by not killing Saul, by not putting his hand out to the Lord's anointed, by speaking these words of these soft words, these conciliatory words, caused Saul to once again give up the chase and go back. All right, let's look at verse 16. This has to do with moderation and desires. We've talked about it already. I referenced this earlier. Verse 16 says, "If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it." We talked about gluttony once before and eating more than you ought to. But this verse can be applied also to other types of desires. It can be applied to watching too much TV, to listening to too many talk radio programs, to listening to too much secular music, whatever you want to happen to do. I mean, it applies to all kinds of things exactly like that. Listening to too many books, okay. All of these things, now here's the thing about it is, all of these things can influence your walk with the Lord because ultimately the more time you spend on them, the less time you have to spend with Christ and the Bible. Too much secular honey can make you sick. By contrast, you can never have too much of God's honey. Okay, you can never have too much of the Lord's honey. You are called upon to feed on the sweet word of God. Lessie, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, and Greg, James 1, 25. Well, go ahead and read it then.
If indeed you have tasted that, the Lord is gracious.
Okay. It's divided slightly differently. The ESV says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. So it has a kind of a stop. Well, it's got a dash, but it's got a stop at the end of it there. Okay, that's good. Well, it does. It obviously does continue. There's no doubt about that. James 1:25.
But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does.
Okay. All right, so we're to feed upon the Word of God. And as we feed upon the Word of God, we grow into mature believers. Lorraine, Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, please.
In whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the law of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Okay. All right, so basically what Scripture is telling us here is that we are to feed on the Word of God, that we are to love and to long for pure spiritual milk and to grow up in that milk as babes, but we are to become mature believers also, and for that purpose we have the solid food of the Word of God as well. And it by spending time in it, we learn to discern good from evil because we spend time in Scripture and we understand what God determines as good and as evil. So we're to feast on the honey of the Word of God and to go easy on the honey of the world, basically, whatever it happens to be. Verse 17 deals with moderation in visits. Let your foot seldom be in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Or as I think it was Ben Franklin said in Poor Richard's Almanac, fish and house guests stink in 3 days or something like that. The verse 16 leads into verse 17 in this way. Your presence, even though it might, when you first go, be as refreshing as honey, can turn out to be too much of a good thing. Okay. You don't want somebody who just comes in and stays and spends all the time there. And so this, let your foot seldom be in your neighbor's house, literally is make your foot precious from the house of your neighbor. It means make your visits rare. Don't go into your neighbor's house too often. The point is you spend too much time there and you will become wearisome to that individual. He will begin to despise what is pleasant at first, and he'll want you to go home, or he might even hide from you when the doorbell rings. Okay, I mean, these types of things do happen. You can wear out your welcome. And all of us, it's easy to become a bad influence on others. Speaking of bad influences, let's see, Lisa. 1 Timothy 5, 13 and 14. We're going to talk about busybody widows. You got the two good ones tonight, didn't you?
And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry their children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully.
Okay. All right, the point that Paul was dealing with Timothy there was here were some folks who were going from house to house. They were spending all their time with other people's houses, but they were not doing it in any way that was productive. They were idle, and they were gossips, and they were busybodies. And they were just going from house to house spreading rumors and so forth. And so he's saying, this is not right. And so this is one of the effects that can happen when a person spends too much time in somebody else's house. By contrast, however, you can never spend too much time in God's house. God's door is always open, and he never tires of having you come to him and come to him often. You can come to him anytime, and he will receive you. Ellis, Luke 11, 5 through 9, please.
And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he would answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut. The children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise up and give you. I say to you,
next verse, 9.
So I say to you, ask, and be given to you, seek, and you will not be opened to you.
Okay. So that's where Jesus is applying what he's saying here about here's the fellow who goes to his friend at midnight and knocks on his door, and the guy says, go away, I'm in bed. Basically says, if you pester him enough, he'll get up and give you what you want. God's not like that. God is always wanting you to come and to knock and to seek and to find. And he will always answer you. So God's never too tired to hear you. God's never too busy for you to come and to ask from him.
So,
yes, sir. That's Jesus knocking, the interpretation that is often given by some in the book of Revelation is Jesus standing at the door and knocking, and they imply that is the door of your heart. It doesn't say that in Scripture, technically. Basically that's what it is, because it's said in that context, that Jesus is desires to be the center, the focus of the life of the church, and here the people shut him out. So there's a difference there between the application and use of that. Okay, good point. Proverbs 8:34 says, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. This is wisdom speaking and offering a blessing to those who come constantly to hear. So the more frequent your visits to the Lord, the more welcome you are, and the more fruitful you become as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're exhorted, and let's see, Leslie, you get the last one, Hebrews 4:16. We are exhorted to come boldly and to come often to the throne of grace. Mm-hmm.
That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Okay, so we come boldly. We come with confidence. We come to the throne of grace, and what we receive from there is mercy and grace. We receive the help of the Lord. We receive it exactly in the way that we need it at the time that we need it, in time of need, it says. Okay. Anybody have any questions or comments? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the things we've looked at tonight. We pray that you would enable us by your Holy Spirit to put them into practice in our lives, that we would understand what it means to act in moderation in all types of things. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us in that. But Father, we thank you also that you do not call us to moderation when it comes to coming into your presence. And so we pray that you would enable us and encourage us to come boldly at all times into your presence, knowing that you hear and answer our prayers. And we ask that you would do this in our midst through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.